Class with Jason. Please turn in your Bibles then to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to look at the beginning of that, but I'll be probably referring to a bunch of things. I told Nancy today, it was interesting. It's been so long since we've been in the book of Revelation. I was kidding her. I said, which book am I teaching on Sunday night now? Am I in Jude yet, or where am I? So it's kind of good to be back. Pick it up. What I want to look at tonight is the structure of the book of Revelation. Eventually, we're going to get into an exegesis, a verse by verse, but I want to do it in such a way that I'm not going to take as much time as we did like on Jude, so we'll kind of hitch it up and make sure we're at a good trot, but we don't want to race through it either, but we want to do it at a pace where we keep everybody engaged and see the forest from the trees as we go through. Whatever I say about structure, we'll probably be hitting it again when we go through that. Now, just as review, when I was an interim pastor, I remember up at Hancock in the Free Church up there, there were two older ladies that every year would go to prophecy conferences down at Bethel Seminary. And these ladies were they were like two little girls, you know, just so excited about this. And they'd go down there, and then they'd come back, and they couldn't wait to tell pastor, you know, I was the interim pastor there, on what they'd learned. And it was so interesting to me because, you know, they'd say, well, you go to chapter 7 now, and this is what's going to happen here and all this. Well, then in chapter 14, this is going to happen here. Well, now let's go to chapter 5, this is going to happen. Chapter 19, oh, this is going to be really something. And we're just going, you know, hopping all over the place. And there's no rhyme or reason to it at all, see. And you can't see anything to it at all. It's just like a newspaper and this is going to happen and this and that. And that, to me, is a lot of what happens with Revelation. It's really sad. Like I told you before, I believe strongly that the Bible is a unique book spiritually, but also it's the greatest book ever written as far as a book of literature, as far as its organization, structure, and everything. When the Apostle Paul wrote, it wasn't haphazard. When Apostle John wrote and all that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's a structure in it. You've got to know the structure, the outline. Once you know the flow of the book and all that, things go so much better, you see, in understanding and seeing the whole. And I've never run into that in my life in the book of Revelation. I taught on the book of Revelation in the 70s first in Sunday school, and then the 80s in Sunday school, and then we did it in the 1990s in church and Sunday night and that, and 2000, but I haven't done it, you know, for a couple decades now. And then Coco, and I don't know, at least it was conspiracy, I think, you know, everybody says, well, Pastor, when are you going to get on Book of Revelation? Oh, well, yeah, I better do that. And then I thought afterwards, did they get together and, you know, conspire to that? I don't know. But anyway, the book of Revelation is so important because why? The verse 1 tells us. It's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus. And the apocalypsis in the Greek means it's a disclosing, a revealing, an unveiling. This is the climax. And we'll get into it in chapter 1 when we see the vision of the glorified God-man. You see, Jesus rules and reigns. He's on the throne right now. He's ruling over everything. And that's why you and I are optimists. We've read the last page of the Bible, we win. And Jesus is ruling right now. And we'll get a picture of him, you see, in this book like no other. Remember in Revelation 1, 19, I gave you one of the key verses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. John was told to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This is one of the key verses in all the book of Revelation. Because you get the structure there just in terms of a threefold outline. Number one is the past. He's got his chapter one. You've got the present is chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches. And remember I told you before, I sat under a pastor admiral out at First Church at Prinsburg and went through the book of Revelation. What we went through was chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches, and then he was done. And then you have the future. and the future was chapters 4 through 22. So Revelation is the book of the future, the book of the future. And remember we said before, quick review, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. There's 550 allusions to the Old Testament. So what does it say? You know, if somebody says to you, oh, the book of Revelation, it's so confusing, it's so this, it's so that. And you ask them, well, have you read the Old Testament? Do you know your Old Testament? See? And we know the Old Testament. The New Testament is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And if you know your Old Testament, you see then all of this becomes a lot clearer to you. And the book of Revelation is full of symbols. It's full of symbols. But remember, they all point to a reality. Reality. Truth as perceived by God. And the reality is so much greater than the symbols. So much greater than the symbols. John just, you know, was overwhelmed with it. He just did the best he could under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there just to describe it in our, condescend to our language and include that. Now, let's get into the overall structure of the book. And this is so important because to me, once you understand this, then it becomes clear and Revelation will become a lot dearer to you. But just remember this. I was so frustrated with this when I would go through and study the book of Revelation. I'd say, well, where's the structure? Nobody gave a structure of the book. And so what I did was, true story, I spread out literally 25 commentaries and everything all over the floor and started trying to piece things together for a structure. What I'm going to present to you is Pastor Ron's structure. Okay? This is not inspired. This is not infallible or anything else. But it makes sense to me. Okay? And it's made the book of Revelation a lot clearer and it makes sense and explainable and everything else. I'm not dogmatic about it. If somebody was here and they want to disagree, I'd put a smile on my face and say, fine, you're welcome to your opinion, whatever. And in a sense, I could care less because I worked on this and it makes sense. And I stand by it in that sense. Okay, now, the structure of the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 5:1. Okay, here's what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with in the book of Revelation is John says, and I saw. The word there for saw in the Greek is eidon. Eidon. Now I shared this in Sunday school. This is not gnosko in the Greek. Gnosko means, you know, you learn like you and I, Isaiah 28:10. You and I learn precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So gnosko, you learn little by little. So you're increasing in knowledge. Eidon is different. This is full spiritual understanding. Yes, John has these visions, and when he understands these visions, I mean, it's not just, you know, Greek to him, Hebrew to him that he doesn't know. No, he knows it spiritually, the meaning of this. So he says, I saw in the right hand of him, the right hand of God. You have chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation are the greatest chapters of heaven in the Bible. We sang about heaven tonight. I just love that song. Nancy and I were exposed to that song because of a 90-some-year-old lady here who used to attend Grace Baptist. That was her favorite song. And it was just neat to get to know that song through her. And that's why that's in there. Riches in heaven just blows our mind, you see. And so he says here, chapters 4 and 5, the vision of heaven like no other in the Bible, and who's on the throne of heaven, that third heaven, is God. And he says, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The right hand is what? The right hand is the hand of power and dominion, okay? Right hand of honor, dignity, power, dominion. So what is he held in his hand? And remember, if it's held in his hand, nobody can take it away from him. Nobody can take it away from him. It's omnipotent. The hand of him, and the hand also stands for sovereignty, remember. The sovereignty who sat on the throne. He rules and reigns. In ancient culture, when a king sat on the throne, he was ruling and reigning. When he got up, stood up in that, then that ended the reigning session, you see. Maybe he'd go to the bathroom, go eat or something else, you see. That was an ancient Near Eastern king. So he sat on the throne, and he has a scroll. The scroll here is a biblion. Biblion in the Greek. And, of course, right away, oh, he's got a book in his hand. No, he doesn't. You and I, right away, we think of the codex, you know, the book. You got a square page, and you put them all together, and you bind them, you know, and all that. That's a book, a codex, and that's the biblion. No, it's not. Notice here what he's got. Here is a scroll. That's a proper translation of this. And look at verse 1. It says scroll. Verse 2, scroll. Verse 3, scroll. Verse 4, scroll. Verse 7, scroll. Verse 8, scroll. Verse 9, scroll. Seven times. Seven times. Jewish number of perfection and completion. I told you this before, but remember I took a Revelation class as an independent study in seminary. And I put a lot of work in it. This was the first time, and I took the stuff that I'd studied for a couple decades, you know, I put it there, and Nancy about divorced me. You know why? Because this is before computers. And every research paper I ever did, guess who typed it? Yeah. Yeah, she can still remember it. She has horrors about it. She's just horrified by it. Just, yeah. Oh, yeah. And so I got this report. I mean, you know, it's page after page. It about drove her nuts. So it's page after page. And I handed over to Dr. Thomas Schreiner. Now, Schreiner used to be down at Bethlehem Baptist. He was on the board there and all that. Taught at Bethel Seminary New Testament. I took New Testament from him. And just to tell you this, he's the only professor I've ever had. It drives you nuts. Is he had 48 questions on his final exam on a New Testament class I took from him, okay? And what he did was multiple choice, 48 questions. Here's your choices. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. And when you also had your option, you see, C, D, and E are true. H, I, J are true. Okay. I'll just tell you this. I got a 31 on that test, and I got the top score in the class. 31 out of 48. I've never taken a class like that in my life, but that's the kind of guy he was. He's one of these very precise, okay? So I give my research paper to an all-millennialist who does not believe in the rapture, the pre-trib, all that. And he does not believe like I believe. I just said seven is a Jewish number of completion and perfection. That doesn't mean a thing to him. And it's all through the book of Revelation. The number nine is the devil's number. You read Revelation chapter 9 and you'll say, oh, yeah, I get it. Yeah. Chapter 8 is the number of resurrection. Chapter 4 is the number of universalism. Chapter 7, he stops the four winds. Oh, what does that mean? Well, if you understand that the number Jewish number 4 means universalism, that means there's no wind blowing anywhere in the whole universe, the whole earth. Okay? It's just stopped. After the wind we went through yesterday or whatever it was, I would have enjoyed just a little bit of that. No wind for a while. But he didn't buy it at all. So he gets done, you know, and he gives me a bunch of red ink at the end, and he says, Ron, you know, all this great work, you know, you did a lot of work on this, man, and blah, 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 and you got a B+. Oh. Because he didn't like my Jewish numbers. He didn't like that I thought it was a Jewish book, and he didn't like my rapture pre-tribunal. And if you're a good college professor, I will just tell you this right now. You're not supposed to judge the work by your particular view on something that is not in concrete. If you want to believe you're all male, fine. But that doesn't mean you have to, you know, give a guy a lower grade just because he's a pre-mill guy, see, or pre-trib. But he didn't get that.
As you read Dan Block, Professor Wolfe, and read his writings and commentary,
I know. But Dan was a good friend of mine. He didn't explain that at all. But to me, it's as plain as your, you know, the nose on your face. See, but he didn't buy any of that. So, and by the way, I don't buy his interpretation of Romans 7 either. His Romans 7 is wrong, but that's another story. Okay. Anyway, so let's erase this. Let's get rid of that. Whew. Yeah. Okay. So he's got it. And notice here, the scroll. The scroll is the same one. I should say this too. It's the same one we're going to run into in Revelation chapter 10, verse 2. Same one. But anyway, it says here, it's written on the inside and on the back. Written on the inside and the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, I have that whole thing underlined in my Bible. Written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This is very important. So, let's look at some scriptures. Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. We have Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. And we have Jeremiah 32, 9 through 15. Okay? Or let me see. Just wait now. Let me better make sure I got that right here on the last one. Yeah, okay. So let's start out here. Look at Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. This is, remember, when we went through the book of Zechariah, did anybody remember what we called the book of Zechariah? That's right. By the way, just a couple years ago, I went through Revelation on 40 Sunday nights. I think Coco went through all 40 of them in about 1 week, I think it was. But anyway, the Revelation of the Old Testament. So let's look at Revelation, or Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. Then I turned and I raised my eyes and I saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. It's like 30 feet long, and its width is 10 cubits. It's 15 feet wide." Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely and by my name, to remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." So we see this flying scroll that's written on two sides. Okay, written on two sides. Now go to Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out toward me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it out before me. There was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, mournings, and woe." Now, let's go to Jeremiah 32. Nine through 15. This is where Jeremiah buys the field at Anathoth. Do you remember the Babylonians were going to take over there and destroy the whole land of Israel, destroy the temple, occupy and all that. So the relative of Jeremiah at Anathoth, he wants Jeremiah to buy the field at Anathoth, see? And the Lord tells him, go ahead. So, verse 9. "So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth." That's Jeremiah's hometown. That was a little small town of priests. Jeremiah was of the priests, the family. "He weighed out to me the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it." I signed it and I sealed it. Okay? This deed that is in the right hand of God is sealed. Okay? I took witnesses and I weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deal to Barak, he's the amanuensis, he's the secretary, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, okay, and put them in earthen vessels, like a clay jar that would be sealed with pitch, okay. Think of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all this. We'll say a little comment here on that here shortly. And put them in earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, house and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. This scroll, or these scrolls now, what they are, we'll explain more on this here first, but let's get just look at the scroll itself. The ones we're talking about are made of papyrus. Papyrus, there we go. Papyrus. Nancy and I were in Hawaii when we were there once, and papyrus grows in Hawaii all over the place. And that stuff is more or less is just reed-like, grows over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. So what they do with this is they take this papyrus. Now, they make these can be of animal skins and all this too, but the papyrus are the ones that are written on both sides. And these papyrus scrolls, they've been found like in Egypt in that dry climate. You put them in a clay jar with pitch in that, they are preserved. They go back, you can go back to 2600 BC, you see. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were found, you know, I mean, they're preserved. We got a whole copy like of Isaiah and that. But these papyrus scrolls, so what do you do then is you cut these up and you put them perpendicular in strips. Okay, and then what you do is you put a whole bunch of strips horizontal. Okay, and then what you do is you glue them together. You glue them together, and after they're glued together, then you polish them. So you've got a nice, there polished surface to deal with, and then you write on those things. And those things can be long. I mean, we're talking, you know, 20-some feet, 50 feet, you know, different lengths on them. And Nancy and I have been at what's that called down in Lake, down in Lake Street there, Nance? We went to that Jewish synagogue. What was it called? Something of David. Yeah. But anyway, when you go there, and Pastor Ryan on Saturday, he was talking about the Torah. Well, if you go, you know, to a Jewish service, you'll see a very fancy, ornate, you know, structure in the back. And it's got a couple doors on it, you know, and all of this. Well, what this does is behind the pulpit and all that, that contains the Torah. And they'll open that door then, and then they'll take that Torah out, and they'll have a reading of the Torah. Well, these scrolls, what they are is they're rolled up. So they're like this, see? So it's they're rolled from both ends, and they're rolled, and so then they take the Torah out, and then they'll, see, they unroll it. So what we're talking about here, we're talking about a scroll that is written on two sides, and it's sealed. It's sealed means it has witnesses, it's an important document, and what you do is the sealed means that God is in control. It's in his right hand, and it's sealed. You try and open that? Mm-mm. You're dead immediately. Okay? That's his authority. It's sealed. And it has witnesses. And so what we're looking here in chapter 5 is somebody has to be found worthy to open this seal. Well, the more important document they have, the more important the document it has, you have more witnesses. In Israel, if you have a property document, you have to have at least three witnesses. Now, we know from Deuteronomy 19:15 in that you got to have two or three witnesses to establish the truth of a matter. So Jeremiah would go then to the elders at the city gate there and that, and they'd have like three witnesses, and they would seal this document up, see? And what you do is sealing, it's just like when you seal the Jesus' tomb. How was Jesus' tomb sealed? That stone weighed over a ton, and it was put on a track, remember, and you rolled the stone down, covered the mouth of it. But it was sealed. What was it sealed with? A string. Basically a string. But it had what on it? The seal of the Roman emperor. And so what did that mean? You futz with that string and that seal, and what happens? The whole Roman Empire, the power of the Roman Empire comes down on you. See? So yeah, it meant a lot. So if this is sealed, and it's God's seal, you want to mess with that? No. Okay, so what they do then is you would fold this or start to roll it, and then you'd go a certain distance, and then you'd seal it. Now, when they sealed in the ancient Near East, how did you seal things? Wax. The biggest one Nancy and I ever saw was at Halifax once. And let's see, Nance, that was in a museum. And if I think I remember, it was at least that big. Okay, it was about that big. Yeah, bigger than a softball. Yeah. And what it was King George the Third. King George the Third. That'd be the time of the Revolution, American's Revolution. That was the king's seal. So what you do then is you take the wax, would be softened. All you do, like on the tomb, is you just put a string across there, you know, and then you put a blob of wax on there, and then it'd be like a signet ring. See in that? And what you do is just in that soft wax, punch there, and that's your signature on it, see? So the emperor, he would put his emperor Tiberius, put that on there, and then you mess with that and break that, you got the whole authority of the Roman Empire on you. See? So what you do is you roll this up, and then you'd have a witness. And the witness would come forth and then seal it. And then you roll a little more, another witness, you'd seal it. And then you'd keep going. So what we're talking about here is we've got judgments. We've got seals, trumpets, and bowls. See? Well, these seals are broken. Who's going to loose the seals hereof? It says in the text here we'll read. Well, who has the authority or the worthiness to do that? See? Not just anybody does that. Somebody has to have legitimate authority and power to do that. See? So there, that kind of explains, see, a little bit about what we're looking at, okay? Now, when you're dealing with a Jewish property document, let me get back to Revelation chapter 5 here. It says there, it's written inside and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals, okay? It's sealed. That means it's under God's authority again, like we said. And it's written on the inside and on the back. So what you'd have is you'd open it up, and if you've ever looked, any of you that are homeowners and all that, look at your property deed and all that, you know, you'll see the description of your property and all that on there, right on the top, you know? Read all that stuff, so many feet by this and so many feet by that and all that kind of thing, see the property. Well, on a Jewish document, you'd have that, but what you'd have then is on the back side of the scroll, we'd have details. Like if there were idiosyncrasies or something unique about the property or something that, you know, it's worth recording about your property that makes it different from your neighbors or something and identify your property, then you'd put that on the back side, okay? So all the details of the property there that are straightforward on the front, and then on the back is, like we said, that's different. That's details, uniqueness, whatever you have on it. Okay. So when you get to the book of Revelation, what we have is two sides. We got two sides. Okay? We got a front side and a back side. So when we look at the book of Revelation, what's going to be the front side and what's going to be on the back side? Okay? The front side of the scroll is chapter 1:1 to 11:18. Okay? This is the front side of the scroll. Now, are you ready for this? This is in chronological order. This is in chronological order, okay? We're not talking about chapter 9 says this, chapter 7 says this, chapter 40 says this, you know. No, we're not talking that. This is in chronological order, okay? So the back side of the scroll is 11:19 through 22, what is our verses? There's a 21, let's see. Let me get the last verse here. 21, right. Okay, 21. This is the back side of the scroll. Okay, this is non-chronological. So what do we mean by chronological? Sequential, right? Falls in order. Okay, that's on the front side. It's here, but it's not on the back side. Now, turn to chapter 11. Yeah.
People come up with lots of different things to try and come up with where they order.
Yeah. Okay. Now, somebody will raise their eyebrows here. How many verses are in chapter 11? How many verses in chapter 11? 19. Oh, and we said this goes through verse 18. That doesn't follow the chapter divisions. Are the chapter divisions inspired? You know how they came about? Chapter divisions were put in the Bible in the 13th century. And some wit says, you know how they came about? You had an itinerant preacher. He was riding his horse. And he was making chapter divisions. And all of a sudden, the pen slipped. He got the line in the wrong place. Instead of verse 18, it ended up at 19. See, but there are many places in the Bible that you run into that. These are not inspired, infallible, or anything, the chapter divisions. This is all man-made stuff. And what you have on chapter 11, 15 through 19, is you've got there, material there. You can write it down right now, because what it does is just crunches things up on the end. And I believe what happens on 11, 15 through 18 is they're running out of scroll length. Okay? Write this down. Chapter 11, 15 through 18, okay, is parallel to it. And we'll cover this again. We're just introducing things here too. 15 through 18 is parallel to, parallel to chapter 19:11 through 20:15. So you're going through, the heavens opened here. This is Christ's return on the white horse in 19:11 through 16. And 20:15 then, this is through the white throne judgment and the end of the millennial period. Okay? There. So you're aware there of what's going on, okay? That's parallel. I liken it to when I used to write Nancy a love letter, okay? Now, I told you before, I never would write a letter to her, and I told the kids this on Friday night, is that I would never write. Well, it was too expensive back in our day. We didn't have the phones, remember? And she was in a dorm, and she had to pay for the phone usage in the dorm. And both of us had this much money. See. So we decided we're going to write a letter. Well, I don't write. Well, I started out one a month. And then it was twice a month. And then it was every week. And then it was twice a week. And then it was every day. And we were writing and writing. And sometimes I can remember, I'd get to the end of my paper, and what did I do? I ran out of space. I had more to say. So then I'd write smaller. I'd start writing up the side of the page, see? And then I'd put my little, you know what you do. Then you put this little thing here like that. You know what that stands for. Guys, you know what that, see, they're getting funny faces. You know what that stands for? No? You don't know what that stands for? Wow. Do you want to inform him? What does that stand for? Oh, too embarrassed? Okay, too embarrassed. That stands for kisses and hugs, okay? That's just one of those things. Okay, and we had shoe boxes full of those letters, and Nancy and I looked at each other when we started having children. We went and burned them all, so there's no evidence, you know, of anything. We burned them all. It was sporting. There was a lot of sporting in there, yeah, with Isaac and Rebecca back in Genesis 26:8. But it's all burned. It's all been destroyed. But that's how I look at this 11:15 through 18. And then you see the backside begins with 11:19, and those chapter divisions there are not, that's not, like we said, infallible or given of God, inspired. So that's the backside of the scroll. Okay?
So
yes, the seventh trumpet. Now, okay. So what we've got now is, let's go back. Chapter 1 is past, okay? Chapter 1 is past. There's two things in chapter 1. We've got an introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then we have the first vision. And the first vision is of the glorified God-man. That's verses 9 through 20. 9 through 20, okay? Now, chapter 2 and 3 is the present. That's the seven churches. And then we'll get into that, what the seven churches stand for, because the seven churches have multiple meanings. Okay? Multiple meanings with the seven churches. I won't say any more for now. Okay? Now, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, that introduces a new vision. When you see the words in Revelation, after these things, that introduces a new vision. That'd be like, 7:1, 19:1, after these things. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And we'll get into that. There's four openings in heaven. Opening means access. So if it says heaven is opened, it says the temple is open, that means there's access to that. And you and I know from John 1:51, angels descending up and down, there Jesus sees, you know, the angels. And in Jacob's day, you know, Jacob's ladder and all, the angels ascending and descending. But when Jesus comes, whose is our access from earth to heaven? See, who gives the opening to heaven for us? You see, is Jesus, John 1:51. But here's the key. Standing open in heaven, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet sound speaking to me, saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. Any time in Revelation you see the word show, it's the same thing in verse 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus to show his servants. Any time you see the word show, that means spiritual understanding. Okay, there again, that's just like the word we said, eidon, remember, in the Greek. That means you've got full understanding, spiritual understanding. And here, the word show here means the same thing. There is spiritual understanding. So what do we mean by that? That means, you see, when John is shown these visions, he's shown these symbols, it stands for reality. John understands the reality it stands for spiritually then, you see, from God. But it says here what? Come up here. And he says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. When you get to chapter 4, verse 1, this is the rapture. And this is John, then, the apostle, being representative of the church. Representative of the church. And the rapture, there is no church on the earth from basically chapter 4 through 19. Chapter 4 through 19. Everything that happens, the church is already out of here. So when we're talking about the tribulation and all that kind of stuff, the church is nowhere to be found. You can't find the church in chapters 4 through 19. Okay? The church is not on earth. You won't find the church. And remember what we said on Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Is the tribulation happens on what? Who? Those who dwell on the earth. Kat oikio, remember? And it's to test those who dwell on the earth. Yes, yes. And not after that. No church there at all. And you see on the back side of the scroll, you can read in Revelation 17, 14, Christ returned, those that are with him are the called, the chosen, the faithful. Well, that's his church. When Christ comes back in Revelation 19 on the white horse, it's the same thing. Those that are with him are clothed in white robes of righteousness. That's the church. See, the church comes back, you see, with him, but there again, it'll be just like the Exodus 14, 14. You know, the Israelites were backed up against the Red Sea, and here you've got the superpower of the world coming against them, and they're backed up, and they've got their arms, and they got their swords ready, and they're ready to fight. You know, the ant against the elephant, they're ready to fight. And what does God say? Stand still and hold your peace, and the Lord will fight for you. They didn't lift a finger. God parted the Red Sea, and you know the rest of what happened. See, God took care of it all by himself, even though they were armed and ready to fight. Well, it's the same thing with you and I when Christ comes back. We'll be armed and ready to fight, but we're just spectators. We're just watching it unfold. All that Jesus has to do to be victor is what? He rides the white horse of victory, and all he does is the word comes out of his mouth. That's all. The word comes out of his mouth, and it's taken care of. It's done. Okay. So, that is that aspect of it. Now, we deal with the seals. There's three serial judgments, okay? There's three serial judgments. There's three sets of these serial judgments. Three sets of serial judgments. Three sets of serial judgments. Okay, we've got the seals, we've got the trumpets, and we've got the bowls. And what these bowls are really are shallow saucers. Shallow saucers, okay? The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Okay? I'm going to give you just an overview of things here, okay? Then there's three preludes. Three is the number of man. Three preludes. These are called introductory visions. Okay? To each of the serial judgments. To each of the serial judgments. Judgments. Okay. So, first introductory vision then is chapter 4 and 5. Okay, that is, like we said, the greatest vision of heaven given in the Bible. That is the introductory vision to the seven seals. Introductory vision to the seven seals. To the seven seals. Okay? And then we have chapter 10:1 through 11:14. Excuse me. 8:1 through 6. That's to the seven trumpets. And then third, we've got chapter 15 is to the seven, the introductory vision to the seven bowls. Okay. We also have then three interludes. I find this very interesting. Three interludes to each set of serial judgments. This is very interesting because it's like these things I've told you before. When we get into the book, let's say we're getting to the end of the church age, okay? Then what's going to happen is you're going to have evil and satanic activity and everything increasing, okay? This is going to happen then before the church age ends. The church age ends with the rapture, okay? But then when you get into the tribulation, all that, the 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, this is going to go exponential. Exponential. I mean, the evil that occurs is unbelievable. When you get, and these escalate in severity. So when you get to the bowls and you get to chapter 16 and all of a sudden everything in the ocean turns blood and everything dies and everything in the rivers dies, think of that, what that does to the economy worldwide and everything else. I mean, it blows your mind, you see, things like that that happen. You're going to have hailstones that are 75 to 100 pounds falling from heaven. Can you imagine the devastation? Can you imagine the upheaval in economy and living from day to day? I mean, it goes off the charts. And that's before Jesus comes back. He doesn't come back until right before midnight hour, as it says, like Psalm 46:5. You know, the Lord's in the midst of her, God will help her, but just at the break of dawn. See, that type of thing. Okay, so then we've got these three interludes. So what God does is when these judgments start unfolding, it's like God just takes a pause. Catch your breath, because it's so overwhelming on the judgments. So when you get to the seals, the sequence is 4 and 3. There's a pause. You get to the trumpets, it's 4 and 3. There's a pause. Ah, but when you get to the bowls, it's 6 and 1. It's the bowls are just happening so rapidly, all of a sudden, it's a boom, man, well, we better just pause briefly, and there we go. See, and then you've got Armageddon, the last battle. See. So you've got three interludes to each of them. So chapter 7 is the interlude between the sixth and seventh seal. Okay? So what you've got is six seals then that are opened in chapter 6. Six seals are opened in chapter 6. The seventh seal is not opened until 8:1 through 6. And in between, you've got this interlude then. Just a pause. A pause. Okay? Yes? Interlude would be like an intermission. Just a pause, really. What it is a pause. So what you'd have here is... between then, the opening, you've got six seals opened here. The seventh one is opened in chapter 8:1 through 6. So then there's this pause, see? It's like allowing us to catch our breath, you know, all this type of thing. A ceasefire, yeah, that'd be, yeah, that would apply. Okay, now, The second interlude is chapter 10:1 through 11:14. 10:1 through 11:14. Okay? That is then between the sixth and seventh trumpet. Sixth and seventh trumpet. And then third here is 16:15. Chapter 16:15, between the sixth and seventh bowls. That's very brief, see, and that's because of the rapidity and the severity of those last bowls. Right before God says, it is done. It is done. Okay, now, let's get this here. Let's go to the back side of the scroll. Remember we said the back side of the scroll is details? Okay, so there's three summaries on the back side of the scroll. Remember now we said the back side of the scroll is not chronological. It's not chronological. So there's three summaries. The first one is chapter 11:19 through chapter 13. And what that gives us there in this, 11:19 through 13, this will give us the seven main actors in the book of Revelation. Seven main actors in the book of Revelation are in 11:19 through 13. Okay? The seven main actors in the book of Revelation. And we'll get to that and spell that out. Okay? Then chapter 14 is the second summary. Second summary. And this gives the seven main events in the book of Revelation. Seven main events. And then the last summary is chapter 17, 18, and 19. 17, 18, and 19. Culminating in the second coming of Christ. And this is the world, one world religion, one world government, culminating in the Christ coming. Then, when we get chapter 19, then we have three. So when we're talking the tribulation, you see, we're actually talking, I'm running out of room here, it's pathetic. The tribulation, the introduction then is chapters 4 and 5. The actual tribulation is chapters 6 through 19. But the introduction to it is 4 and 5. So you can say it either way you want. The church is raptured, the church is in heaven, chapters 4 through 19. The tribulation is chapters 4 through 19. See? But 4 and 5 are the introduction because it gives you the scene in heaven. It's in heaven. See? And then the actual tribulation is 6 through 19. Okay? So then there's three post-trib events. Three post-tribulational events. This is after chapter 19 then. Okay? Three post-trib events. So in chapter 20 is the millennium. Chapter, the first one is the millennium. The second one is the eternal state. That is 21:1 through 22:5. The eternal state. The eternal state. And then the third here, chapter 22:6 through 21 is the conclusion of the book. Three post-trib events after then chapters 4 through 19, the tribulation, is chapter 20, the millennium. 21:1 to 22:5 is the eternal state, and 22:6 through 21 is the conclusion. Okay? Now, we've got a few minutes here yet. I'll cover a little more here. So, let me erase this here. It's not as neat as Ryan's writing. Okay. Now, the tribulation is divided up then. You have what is called in Matthew. Remember we covered the Olivet Discourse when we preached through Matthew. And Matthew, Olivet Discourse is what chapters in Matthew? Anybody remember? That's the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Chapters 24 and 25. And remember when we said on preached on the Olivet Discourse, there's no rapture there. It's all related to the second coming. So it's related to the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus. Okay? So what we have in Revelation then, chapter 6. Chapter 6 is called in Matthew 23:8, the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Okay, this is the first 3.5 years, first 3.5 years of the tribulation. First 3.5 years of the tribulation, you could call that the beginning of sorrows. What this is a false peace. There's a false peace under the beast of the sea. But just remember, that doesn't mean that there's no killing. You read chapter 6 and you understand what I mean. It's just like, you know, we went through the COVID thing and all that with Black Lives Matter out on the streets and destroying everything in stores and killing people and everything under the house. And what does our news media people tell us? It's a peaceful demonstration. Yeah, right. Well, this is a false peace. There's catastrophes and things happening and all of that. So you read there in Matthew 23:8. And following, Matthew 23:8 and following, these are the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up for tribulation, kill you, be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many of you will be offended and betray one another. You'll hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up. Lawlessness will abound. Love of many will grow cold. He who endures the end will be saved. And then you have there Matthew 23:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Then you've got the mid-trib. Mid-trib. And what you've got there is the Matthew 24:14, 24:15. You've got the abomination of desolation that occurs. Okay? The abomination of desolation. And this is where you'll read, you can read in Zechariah, you read in that the, you know, there's the beast that does his thing in the temple in Jerusalem. And they finally, the Jews wake up and they head for Petra in the south. And they realize that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the deliverer. So there you've got a change that occurs at mid-trib. And what happens is you've got Revelation chapter 7. You've got the 144,000 witnesses, the Jewish their witnesses for Jesus, the missionaries worldwide that spread the gospel all over. Remember, this is post-rapture now. Remember, church is all gone. But there'll be people that'll be saved, you see, during the tribulation. Lots of death and killing of the saints and that, but a lot of people come to saving faith through the worldwide witness of these Jews, see? And you read in chapter 14, every one of the 144,000 is with Jesus when he returns. Not a one of them's lost. Why? Because they're all sealed. They're protected by God. See. And then after that, we've got the great trib. Great tribulation. And that covers all the way from chapter 8 through 19. The great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Horrors beyond horrors. Chapter 8 through 19. Oh, yeah, excuse me. Yeah, I did that twice. I wrote 23 instead of 24. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Matthew 24. Okay? And this is the great, see, this is the great tribulation. And this is where it speaks of, you remember in Matthew, it speaks of that in Matthew 24. It says in Matthew verse 21, there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those saved during that time period, then those days then would be shortened. See, those days would be shortened. Okay. Now, the other thing, say here just one other thing here. Very interesting to me is when these seals then are loosed, okay? You've got six seals are opened in chapter 6. Six seals are opened in chapter 6. Then in chapter 8:1, the seventh seal is opened. 8:1, the seventh seal is opened. So when the seventh seal is opened, what do we conclude? The whole scroll is open to view. The whole scroll is open to view, okay? The whole scroll is open to view. The whole scroll is open to view when the seventh seal is open. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Okay? The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. Okay? The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. Everybody with me? Okay. When the seventh seal is open in chapter 8:1, then the entire scroll is open to view. Both sides. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments. So then they open up the six trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. And there in chapter 16, seven bowls. Chapter 8, four bowls are opened. And then the end of chapter 8, it says, whoa, 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 there's three bowls yet. And then you've got the bowls opened in chapter 9, there's two bowls open. And then the seventh bowl is opened, you see, in our seventh trumpet there in 11:15. Okay? Boy, is that a lot to handle in one time, huh? Oofta. But we'll be covering, you know, this and repeating it and what have you, and this is, but it kind of gives you an overview then of structure. Very organized, you see. It's not haphazard. It's very organized, and once you see it, it kind of falls into place. It falls into place. And when God gives these interludes too, this is like a time of mercy. You see, he gives time for a little mercy and grace amidst all the judgment. Yeah. In chapter 15. Well, see, what did we say? And the seventh seal, see, contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And so when these seals are open and the seventh trumpet is chapter 11:15, all of that in chapter 15 and 16 is there. And like I'm saying, is he runs out of space on the front side of the scroll. Main events, and then those in the seventh trumpet in 11:15. Yeah, and 11:15 is just a great verse because 11:15, it says, you know, the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven, and when you see loud, that means mega, mega in the Greek, we get megaphone. But when these sounds are over the whole universe, over all of God's creation, these sounds. Everyone hears them. There's no escaping it. Saying the kingdoms, plural, of this world have become, and that's the wrong translation there, it's kingdom singular. Singular. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's the same thing that's repeated in chapter 19, verse 6. He shall reign forever and ever. And that's when the seventh trumpet sounds. But that's a good question. Yeah, and that would come up. Yeah, but that is covered here under, contains the seven bowls. Any other questions? Byron. Okay. Yes. Right. Yeah. And that'd be just little pause, like for grace and mercy, that type of thing. Like in 16:15, you know, he says, blessed are those who, it's one of the, there's seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Blessed, or behold, he says, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, see, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And think of a soldier, you know. A soldier is watching. He's always on guard duty. You know, he's one that's got his garments. But the guy who's sleeping, you know, whatever, he's naked. He's not on, you know, watching and all that. So he ends up being naked, you see, when all it occurs. And then that goes into chapter 16 through 21, is Armageddon. Okay, any other questions? Leaf. Well, that's the sequence of them. The sequence of them is 4 and 3 and 4 and 3 and 4 and 3. Yeah. So like in chapter 8, you've got the four trumpets, and then chapter 9 two of them, and then there's one, chapter 11, 15. The bowls are six of them, and then you've got the interlude, chapter 16, 15, between the sixth and seventh bowl. Seventh bowl is Armageddon. Yeah, there's in chapter 6 of Revelation, it's the way they end up. It's you've got this the conqueror, the scarcity, scarcity on earth, and you've got the widespread death. Yeah, and then there's a difference. See, when you get to the fifth seal, it's the cry of the martyrs, which is different than the first four. There's a break there between the four and the three. And then the sixth, there's six natural disasters that occur with the sixth seal, see? And then the seventh seal is after the interlude in chapter 7, and the seventh seal is in chapter 8, 1. Yes, yes, yeah, that's right. There's a break there between them, definite break. Yeah, that's a good question too. The interlude is always between the sixth and the seventh, yeah. Chapter 7 would be midterm. John has two visions there. He sees sealed servants, that's 144,000 in chapter 7, 1 through 8. And then in 9 through 17, he sees saved souls. Saved souls. And the emphasis, you know, is interesting. We could say this too. The front side of the scroll, 1:1 through 11:18, the emphasis is on God. Okay, and this boggles all millennialists. No wonder I got a little bit different grade. Because the back side of the scroll, the emphasis is Israel. See. Front side of the scroll, the emphasis is God, and the back side of the scroll, the emphasis is Israel. And remember, this is basically, Jesus was a Jew, and basically we were holding a Jewish book in our hands. Over 1,800 years, 40 authors, 39 of them definitely Jews. The only one in doubt is Dr. Luke. See. And you read Zechariah 8:23, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is on his throne. It says the Gentiles, you and I, you know, multiple Gentiles grab on the skirt of the Jew and we go up to worship in the temple. That's fine with me. I got no problem with that. I'll grab onto anybody's skirt to go to the temple to worship Jesus. See? Any other questions? But like I said, this introduction is gives you the basic then of it. And what we'll do is when we go through the book is that we'll be hitting on this, of course, again and laying it out again. And a lot of this, like I was talking with Cuckoo here whenever we talked about it, but this is brand new, see, to a lot of you, brand new. Because you haven't dealt with prophecy before, you know, like this in the book of Revelation. Whereas when Nancy and I grew up, there were prophecy conferences in Wilmer every year and all that kind of stuff, and you heard these terms constantly. I mean, we always heard about, and we were talking things. You talk about rapture, you talk about pre-trib, you talk about Armageddon, you talk about these different terms, see, in the book of Revelation. But now it's like it's Greek, see, to everybody. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for time and your word. There's a lot covered here tonight, dear Heavenly Father, and a lot of it can be new material, but we just pray by your Spirit that you would work to clear our minds, to give us understanding here. We're not dogmatic on this structure, dear Heavenly Father, but it seems to work for Pastor, and if everybody gets into it, fine. If they don't, fine. But there is organization, and the organization then gives clarity to the meaning. And so may we see, dear Heavenly Father, that that goes hand in hand, that the Bible gives visions, but it's also a literary book. There's a structure, and that structure then adds clarity to the visions and the reality that's presented. So we commit this study, dear Heavenly Father, to you, and pray there'd be spiritual benefit from it. And do we just pray each one here, dear Heavenly Father, has put faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, so that when all of this unfolds, dear Heavenly Father, that we are taken out of here before the great before the tribulation begins. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.